This is the day the Lord has made. Thank you for joining us in worship today. We praise God for you and however you're listening. We pray the message you receive will allow you to strengthen your relationship in Christ and build his kingdom as we seek God, shape lives, and serve the world.
Mark the 10th chapter, starting at verse 32, and read along with me silently as I read aloud. I'll be reading from the ESV. There are ESV Bibles in your pews in front of you. Mark chapter 10, verse 32, if you found it, let it be known by a hearty amen.
Amen.
That wasn't as hearty as I was looking for, so if you're still looking, say, help me, Lord. All right, we'll wait. Mark chapter 10, verse 32, and we'll read down through verses 45. Read along with me. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." You ever had people ask a favor for you and they want you to tell them yes before they tell you what the favor is? Verse 36, and he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one on your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." Jesus said, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, we praise you, and we magnify you on today. We give you the glory and honor that's due your name. We thank you for your Son Jesus who died for us. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come before you to share together in your words. Lord, we pray right now that Marco would remain seated in the back right now, and that your Holy Spirit would stand up in me and speak to me, speak through me, and speak into the hearing of these your people. This is your people, Lord. This is your Bible. I'm your man for this moment. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 10, 32 through 45, we see here the very reason why Jesus came. Jesus was sent to serve. And if I had to give this message a title, I would give it the title of the drum major instinct. The drum major instinct. I happen to have 3 children that are musically inclined, 2 of them in a marching band. And so I see the bands. I'm the band booster president at one of the high schools, and I'm with the band quite often. And I see the drum major out front. leading the crowd, and he's out there with his mace, or the baton that we call it, and he's out marching out front, and he's doing different signals, and he tells the band what to do. He taps it on the ground, and it signals to the band what song to play, or he calls out a certain word, a cadence, and it tells everybody what to do next, what dance to perform. The drum major, he's out front, he's leading the parade, he's getting all the glory. Everybody sees the drum majors, they dance, they do their thing, they bend backwards, the drum major instinct. But here, if we look at our text, we'll see a different picture of what a drum major would look like. We see here in this text some things we must consider. Jesus was sent to serve, and I often joke about preachers, having been one for over 30 years. I say some are called, some are sent, and some just went. See, when God calls you, he doesn't call you to preach. He calls you to himself. He sends you to preach, to serve his people. And Jesus, the Son of God, was sent by his Father, was sent. In 2006, John Piper wrote a book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. Among the 50 was, 1, to absorb the wrath of God, 2, to please the Heavenly Father, 3, to achieve his own resurrection from the dead, 4, to show the wealth of God's love and grace for sinners, 5, to show his own love for us, 6, for the forgiveness of our sins, 7, to take away our condemnation, 8, to make us holy, blameless, and perfect. Don't worry, I'm not going to share all 50. 9, to give us a clear conscience, 10, to obtain for us all things that are good for us, 11, to heal us from moral and physical sickness, 12, to give eternal life to all who believe on him, 13, to free us from slavery of sin, 14, to enable us to live for Christ and not ourselves, 15, to make his cross the ground for all our boasting, 16, to enable us to live by faith in him, 17, to create a people passionate for God's work, 18, to unleash the power of God in the gospel, 19, to show that the worst evil is meant for God, is meant by God for good, Romans 8:28. But three are particularly relevant to today's text. 1, to become a ransom for many. 2, 1, to call us to follow his example of lowliness and costly love. Yes, salvation is free, but it cost Jesus his life. It was costly love. He loved us enough to die for him. And 3, to ransom people from every tribe and language, people and nation. As I look out among this audience, I see just that. A multicultural, multigenerational congregation to rescue them from every tribe, nation, language, and people. Mark 8 through 10 is one of the most sustained and specific teaching on discipleship in the New Testament. In each chapter, there is a passion prediction of our Lord's death and resurrection. There is a foolish response by his disciples and a lesson on discipleship, service, and true spiritual greatness. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about true spiritual greatness. As I think about the man who's on the wall here today, as we celebrate Ralph Mark Guilt, I think about a man who exhibited true spiritual greatness. He sacrificed much so that we, as African Americans in this country, could have a better life. I borrowed this title for this sermon from another man who sacrificed much, a man who I understand was the godson of Ralph Mark Gilbert, none other than Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who preached a great sermon, The Drum Major Instinct. I dare not try to preach the way Dr. King preached, but I'm here to talk about sent to serve and why Jesus came and why he calls us to follow him in service. Here, our Lord's instruction on spiritual greatness reaches its climax in verse 45. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the key verse of Mark's gospel. The ultimate reason Jesus came, this gets at the heart of the gospel, the pattern for all who would follow Christ. We are sent to serve, even laying down our own life if God ordains it. If you're not ready to die, you ain't started living yet. Understand that death for the Christian is a promotion, so you ought not be afraid to die. If God ordained it for his son, how much more for us? We may not have to die a physical death, but there's some things we need to die to. In grateful response to the one who came and gave his life as a ransom for many, just what will the gospel make of us? It will make us lowly, humble, servants just like the Savior. However, before we're surrendered, before we surrender to serve, we must consider the issue of servanthood. What is its nature? What do we see and learn from the greatest servant of all, King Jesus? Four things I want you to consider. Four things I want you to consider today as we think about servanthood. First, consider the cost of being a servant. Consider the cost of being a servant. They were on the road here in verse 32, going up to Jerusalem. We might have expected Jerusalem to be where his passion will occur, but now it is plainly stated in the scripture. For those of you who are not here on a regular basis on Thursdays, we've been in the book of Mark for about 2 years, and I've enjoyed studying and digging deep. We took a quick break during the summer, this last summer, but we've been studying Mark, and I've enjoyed studying Mark, and today's lesson is rich. Jesus the Savior leads the way. His face is set for the destiny that awaits him. He has counted the cost, and nothing will stop him on his march to the cross. I believe the servant song of Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 11, was in the Lord's mind as he marched to Calvary. The Lord God will help me. Therefore, I have not been humiliated. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. The road of service invites misunderstanding. Mark 10:32, look at what he says. He leads the way and it unnerves them, his disciples. He knows where he is going and what he will do, but they do not. They don't get it. They watch our Lord in amazement and fear, even though they have no idea what is happening and what awaits him. They're amazed, but they're afraid because they keep hearing him talking about dying. The fact that he predicted his own death on numerous occasions, that's playing in their mind as they're on the way to Calvary, 3 weeks away. We'll celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus knew, and he knew fully. He had considered the cost, even as others misunderstood. Please know that it'll be the same with us. Folk will misunderstand. See, the road to service invites misunderstanding, but the road to service involves a mission. And what's your mission? Privately with the 12, Jesus provides the most detailed and precise prophecy of his passion. His words reflect texts like Psalms 22, 6 through 8, and the mocking of the righteous sufferer, and Isaiah 50 and 6, one of the servant songs, and the suffering servant of the Lord. 8 specific aspects of his passion and his mission are delineated in verses 33 through 34. God sovereignly and providentially has laid out the road he will walk, the plan he will accomplish. Again, it is no different with us. God orchestrates the steps of our lives. Romans 8:23, I call that the great shock observer verse. And we know, doesn't say we guess, doesn't say we think. It says, and we know that all things work together for the good of them that love him. But don't stop there. And those who are the called according to his purpose. That's the key. Are you called according to his purpose? Are you in line with the mission? Family and friends may misunderstand. Ministry, they ask? You kidding? What a waste of talent and education. Missions? Really? Have you lost your mind? They're checking you. Make sure you ain't got a fever. Maybe we need to go get you on some medication, get you into counseling, they might even say. God has a plan for your life crafted down to the last detail. Down to your last breath, down to the last beat of your heart. He was sent to serve. And he sends us to serve. And so we must count the cost. Not only will we consider the cost of being a servant, but we must consider the challenge to being a servant. Being a servant doesn't come easily, especially for those who have been trained to lead and especially for those who dream of being served. Of course, there is also the battle we must engage with the flesh. Yeah, this old sinful, selfish flesh that has in all of us the drum major instinct. We want to be out front. We want to lead the crowd. We want to be seen. James and John, they get one thing right, but everything else wrong. They are correct that Jesus is headed for glory, but as for how the glory would come, they don't really have a clue. They still don't get it. They need a discipleship lesson on a cup and a baptism. We'll get to that later. Being a servant goes against our human inclinations. See, Matthew 20, verses 21 reveals James and John not only came to Jesus himself, but they had their mother do their dirty work. See, it is believed that she was possibly Jesus' aunt, which would have made James and John his cousins. Now remember, when Jesus would take the three aside, his inner circle, it would be James, Peter, and John. But James and John cuts Peter out along with the other 10, or the other nine. He cuts them out. This our cousin. You know, we can go talk to cuz over here and, you know, we can work this thing out. Their request reveals their complete lack of understanding of what Jesus had just said. It reveals their selfishness. Jesus had promised the 12 apostles that they would sit on 12 thrones with him in his kingdom. However, for James and John, that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for them to sit on one of the 12 thrones. They wanted the two most honored thrones. They wanted to be on his right and on his left. They wanted the best seats in the house. Their request reveals, one, their superficial understanding of what it means to follow Jesus and to be his disciple. Word of God says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Second thing it reveals is their inflated opinion of their own importance. Something those who are called to lead are very susceptible to. Power is drunkening. Being out front, the applause of people can drunken you to the point where you crave it. You crave the applause of men more than the pleasure of God. Third thing it revealed was their wrongheadedness on how God measures greatness. Being a servant goes against our human inclinations. Oh, some of you might say, yes, I'm a servant, until you get treated like one. Go to the restaurant and the server treats you a little rudely, treats you like you're nothing. They must not know who I am. I'm so-and-so-and-so-and-so. I'm Reverend Doctor this. I'm this title, that title. I live down here in the gated community. I live over here. I do this. They must not know who I am. Yes, we brag about being servants until we're treated like one. Being a servant goes against our human inclination. It is often counter to our opinion of ourselves. We know who we are, what we have done, and what we deserve. Being a servant after the pattern of Jesus is a divine enablement, not a human inclination. At the time of our Lord's greatest glory, there were indeed men on his right and on his left. However, they were not two apostles on thrones. They were two criminals on crosses. Being a servant is an ordained divine revelation. Jesus is gentle but firm, gracious but direct in his response to James and John. He compares his approaching suffering and death to drinking a cup and experiencing a baptism. These are very interesting and powerful metaphors. See, the drinking a cup with someone speaks of sharing in that person's fate, experiencing their destiny. The cup was also a common picture of the wrath of God in judgment, and Jesus would indeed drink the cup of God's wrath for our sake. He paid a debt he did not owe for us, who owed a debt we could not pay. Jesus' passion and death were a baptism. He was being overwhelmed, flooded, immersed in the destiny planned for him by his Father. His cross was a divine appointment. Jesus understood this was the will of God for his life. Still, he struggled with the weight of it. What did he pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. In Luke 12:50, he said, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how it consumes me until it is finished. They were all too quick to answer Jesus, made plain that James and John did not understand what Jesus must suffer. Jesus reveals that they were indeed ordained for a similar destiny. James would be the first of the apostles to be martyred. You can find that in Acts 12, verse 1 and 2. James, or John, would experience alone the greatest persecution of Domitian and be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. There he penned the book we know as the Revelation. It's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus penned by John. But to choose who sits on his right or left is a decision reserved for his Father. And it is not the kind of question those who will sit in those chairs would ask. Sadly, James and John failed to see that the pathway to glory is always the pathway of suffering. Before the crown, there is a cup of suffering. Before the blessings that flow, there's a baptism that overwhelms and drowns. Humble yourselves, and in due season, he will exalt you. We must consider the cost of being a servant. We must consider the challenge to being a servant. We also must consider the conflict in being a servant. The 10 are angry, and the 2, because of their request, probably because they had not thought of it first. They were angry that they had beat them to the punch. Their lust for position, they were angry about that. Y'all already part of the inner circle. Y'all got to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and see him in all his glory. And then you're going to go and ask to sit on the left and the right? I can hear him. I have a vivid but sanctified imagination. As I imagine in my mind's eye seeing them argue back and forth. We've talked about this in Bible study. Jesus steps in again and uses the occasion for a very powerful lesson on being a servant, on being great in God's kingdom. It's a hard lesson to learn. Just doesn't seem to make sense. You gotta go down in order to get up. Gotta step back in order to be first. By earthly standards, self-promotion seems right. By heavenly standards, could not be more wrong. We must say no to the ways of the world. The lost world is driven by selfish ambition and lust for raw power and position. They dominate and exercise power over them, as Jesus said the Gentiles did. In the world, the more important you are, the more are the people who serve you. Jesus says, must not be so among you. In his world, the more important you are, the more people you serve. Jesus opposes the mindset of the world, and so must we. Not only must we say no to the ways of the world, but we must say yes to the work of a slave. You want to be great? Do something great for God. You want to please and honor the Lord Jesus with your life? Then become a diaconus. That word diaconus is Greek. That's where we get our word deacon. It means servant. Become a table waiter, a household servant. Become a slave. Such a person will have the mind of Christ, esteeming others better than himself, not giving attention to their own interests, but to those of others. Jesus reverses all the ideas of greatness we know, turning the world's philosophy on its head. So who will say yes to becoming a slave? Who will you say yes to I promise you it'll be a battle. To many, it will not make sense. Be a servant. Why? I want to be great. I want to be first. I want to lead the crowd. I want to march in front of the parade. Do you know that the drum major, before he ascended to that position, is usually the most humble and subservient person in the band? He's the one that stays behind after all the bandmates are gone, putting up the instruments, cleaning them, making sure they're ready for the next performance. The drum major is the one that took the time not only to learn their particular instrument they played, but they learned all the other instruments and their parts. The drum major was busy serving the rest of the band before they ever became drum major. Jesus again reverses all the ideas of greatness that the world's philosophy would bring at you. So as we consider the cost of being a servant, as we consider the challenge to being a servant, and we consider the conflict in being a servant, lastly, let us consider Christ when being a servant. Verse 45, Jesus has told us he will die in Jerusalem. Now he tells us why. Jesus makes a promise no other religious leader in the world has made or could make. He came to serve you and me, not just as our example, but as our ransom. As I said, we owed a debt we could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. William Lane said, the reversal of all human ideas of greatness and rank was achieved when Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. John Piper says, Mark 10:45 is what turns Christianity into gospel. Before we unwrap this extraordinary verse, we need to make a couple of important theological observations. There is no thought in the Bible that the ransom was paid to Satan. At the cross, Satan received only one thing, his defeat and ruin. Also, the price that Christ paid was not taken from him. He freely, as Hebrews 12:2 says, joyfully gave it. No one takes his life, but he laid it down so that when he got ready, he could pick it back up again. He was the great giver and not a pitiful victim. John 10:18 says it perfectly. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own. Have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again, he says. And he had received that command from none other than his Father. As we consider the Christ when being a servant, we must follow Christ in service. For even is how he emphasizes in verse 45 the remarkable humility and servants of one who should by all rights be honored and served. He was indeed the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He was God incarnate. He was the God of the universe. John, in the first chapter, said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that Word, later on down in verse 14, became flesh and dwelt among us. This is him. By all rights, the Son of Man should be honored and served, but the title, the Son of Man, is wed to the ransom for many. That language which radically redefines who and what Messiah would be. Remember, we talked about it in Bible study, how they had this idea that Messiah would be one coming and riding on a horse and overthrowing the Roman rule. He is a suffering Messiah, a servant Messiah, the man for all men, the man from heaven. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This is what Christmas is all about. It is about the Son of God who existed eternally with the Father as the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, taking on human nature. It's about the birth of a man by a virgin conceived miraculously, not sexually, but by the Holy Spirit, so that he is the Son of God in an utterly unique way. It is about the coming of man, of a man named Jesus, in whom all the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell. It is about the coming of the fullness of time that had been prophesied by the prophets of old, that a ruler would be born in Bethlehem. A child would be born and called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, a Messiah, an Anointed One, a shoot from the stem of Jesse, a son of David, a king would come, and the Son of Man would come, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's what Christmas is about. If he serves, we must serve. If he gives, we must give. If he stoops down, we must stoop down. Ultimately, our Christian service exists only to draw attention to this source, not to us. Amen. Quit talking about what you did. You ain't done nothing. But for the grace of God who gave you the strength to do what you've done, give glory to God. Quit getting your fingers on his glory. He'll let you have the blessings. He don't care nothing about the blessing, but he's very jealous about his glory. Everything we do should bring attention to the source, to our crucified and risen Lord who gave himself as the ransom for us all. He gave himself. Not only should we follow him in service, we must follow him in sacrifice. In verse 45, we see the term come. There's a strong giveaway that he existed before he was born. He said he came. He didn't say he was born to die. He came to die and give his life a ransom. He came to serve and not to be served. Came to give his life. No one takes it. Jesus did not have to die despite God's love. He died because of God's love. The cross is the self-substitution of God for sinful humanity. He came to give his life as a ransom. This is what the theologians often call the wonderful exchange, the ransom. Y'all know what happens when somebody gets kidnapped. Well, we had been kidnapped. We had been kidnapped by Satan way back in the Garden of Eden. The ransom means to deliver by purchase. The wonderful exchange is the propitiation. That means to buy back. It means a payment, usually of money, required to release someone from punishment of slavery. We needed a ransom because we had all gladly and willingly sold ourselves into the bondage of the slavery of sin. When he purchased us, our slave masters, sin, death, hell, and Satan, had to set us free. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21 says, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the times for you, who through him are believers in God. God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and my faith, your hope and my hope are in God." We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in God. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jesus Christ is that very substance. Here, ransom speaks of Jesus' substitutionary atonement. Atonement, at one meant. We are to be at one with God. His sacrificial death on the cross purchased and released from bondage of those sinners who would believe in him. Again, the ransom was not directed to the devil, but to the Father. Righteousness demanded it. Love provided it. We were then adopted into a new family. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. We had run away like fools and sold ourselves to Satan in slavery. Jesus sees our pitiful and hopeless situation, pays the ransom, redeems us out of slavery, and brings us into the Father's house. Guilty, foul, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. The greatest and best person who ever lived and walked on this earth was a humble servant. He got down low so that he might lift others up. He, as Philippians 2:3 says, considered others as more important than himself, all the way to the death of the cross. And now he calls those who follow him to do the same. Francis Schaeffer understood what our Savior calls us to do, and he also understood the challenge that confronts us. Christ taught his disciples that they were not to be called rabbi or master, and that the greatest among them would be the servant of all. Doesn't each of us tend to reverse this, following our natural inclinations as fallen men while ignoring the word of God? Don't we like the foremost place when we come to the banquet? Seeking the highest place is in direct contradiction to the teachings of our Lord. If we are going to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, we must take Jesus' teaching seriously. He does not want us to press on to the greatness or to the greatest place unless he himself makes it impossible to do otherwise. If we have the world's mentality of wanting the foremost place, we are not qualified for Christian leadership. This mentality can lift us into ecclesiastical leadership or fit us for being a big name among men, but it unfits us for real spiritual leadership to the extent that we need to step aside. I don't know about you, but I love this man who was sent to serve, who came down through 40 and two generations, lived amongst us, went about doing good. He died for us. But aren't you glad that the story doesn't stop there? They placed him in a borrowed tomb. They borrowed it because they know he wasn't going to need it long. He stayed in that tomb all day Friday, all night Friday night, all day Saturday, all night Saturday night, but early on Sunday morning, he got up. That's the gospel, folks. That is the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who was sent to serve. That's the gospel, and I don't know about you, but I am unashamed of this gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm part of the 116 click. Any of y'all part of the 116 click? Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto God." It. Not me or my smooth words, not me and my good looks, not me and my fancy dress, but it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. So I don't know about you, but I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, or dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, positions, promotions, applause, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk with patience, am lifted by prayer, and live by his power. My pace is set, my gate is fast. My goal is heaven, my road is narrow. My way is rough, my companions are few. My guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of my popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops me. And I know when he comes for his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. God bless you.
Remain connected to us as we build God's kingdom together. Join us on Facebook at the historic First African Baptist Church and our website, firstafricanbc.com. You may also contribute through an app called Givelify. GiveLify. May God bless you and thank you for worshiping with us.